Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you guys. If you have a Bible, you can open up your Bibles. One other announcement that wasn't in the bulletin. February 27th, we're going to be having the School of Ministry from Las Cruces is going to be here, sharing. It's really a neat school, and they're going to come here, young people share. And then that evening on the 27th as well, we're going to start a new thing that we're going to be trying to do once a month on the last Sunday of the month called the Habitation. It's going to be a time of evening just of praise and worship, of prayer, seeking the Lord, drawing close to the Lord, asking the Lord to do a fresh work in our lives, and it should be a really neat time. And so you can kind of mark that on your calendar for February the 27th, all right? All right, I think that's it by way of announcements. And so if you have a Bible, you can open up your Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. You know, we live in really exciting times because we are living in the times where Bible prophecy is really unfolding before our eyes. We live in the times of the signs and the signs of the times, right? Or whatever, back or vice versa. But we live in a time where it's exciting to see, but also, on the other hand, the things that Jesus forewarned us or told us about that were going to happen in the last days are kind of, depending on who you are, they can be kind of scary. In fact, we're probably in the hardest or saddest chapters in all of the Bible, and I say it's hard and it's sad for a couple of reasons. For first of all, it's sad because we know the Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. And then we're told that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world, not to destroy the world, but to save the world. So what I mean by it's sad is that here God has gone to great lengths to show his love to the world, to offer his love and his forgiveness for men's sins to this world, to offer to give them as a free gift eternal life, offered as a free gift. It's nothing we can earn or need to earn. And yet, we see that men have not necessarily responded to the love and the grace of God. Probably the majority of people haven't. They've rejected it. As Jesus himself pointed out in the third chapter of John, he said, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed." So it's sad because God loved us so much that he reached out, sent his son, offered his son on the cross to die for our sins, and yet men rejected and rebelled against that. So what Revelation chapter 16 this morning is sort of a recap of what this is. It is the final outcome or the consequences of man's rejection and man's rebellion against God's love. And it's sad because God didn't want to do it. He didn't want to have to do it. We know that. The Bible tells us in the book of Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23, God says this, "Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live?" Then he says, turn, turn and live. He doesn't want people to perish. He wants people to turn from their sin and to be forgiven and have everlasting life. But what we see in chapter 16 of Revelation is really the culmination of mankind's wickedness on the earth, and then God bringing judgment upon those who turned their backs on him and rejected his mercy and grace. So instead of them getting forgiveness, which they could have had, they're about to get justice. So that's why this chapter is really sad, and it's also a hard chapter. And it's a scary chapter, too, knowing that this is where the world is headed. This is where the ungodly world is headed, the godless world is headed. This is what's going to happen in the possibly very near future. We are on a crash course right now, headed toward the seven-year tribulation. And I really don't see any hope for this world apart from Jesus Christ. You know, I don't believe there's any hope in politics. I mean, I think they've proven themselves already. And, you know, people talk about hope. I remember one of the presidents ran on the audacity of hope. That was what his campaign was, his slogan. But you know what? What we see in Revelation 16 is that none of that worked. It didn't happen. And so in Revelation 16, what we see is the audacity of hope dashed. The audacity of hope damned, doomed, confounded, done for. And this is what happens when men say, like so many people are saying today, this is not just going to happen in the seven-year tribulation. It's already happening. There are so many people that are already with this mindset. Hey, we don't need God. We can do it without God. We can do it on our own. We can decide for ourselves what is right and wrong, what is good and evil. And you can see that in our culture. People redefining or putting their own definition on what is good and what is evil. People calling evil good and good evil. That's happening. We can govern ourselves. We don't need God to govern us. We can make up and live, you know, by our own rules, whatever rules we decide. So we don't need God telling us how to live because we're educated. We're sophisticated. We're emancipated. You know, we're enlightened. And so this is the attitude of rebellion in the hearts of humans against the God who created them, the God who put us on this planet. And we're here on this planet, by the way, to know him and to glorify him, not to rebel against him or to turn our backs on him, but that's what the majority of the planet has done. So thus we have in Revelation chapter 16, the bold judgments of God. And Revelation 16 is really cause and effect. And men will soon be woken up to the fact that there is a God and that there is a God who calls men to accountability, and they will be woke. Now, they're not woke yet. They're pretending they're woke. They talk about being woke, but they're not woke. They're going to get woke. And so what's also sad is we see so many people, you know, and maybe even in this room, that will ultimately be lost and apart from God. And they will be in the tribulation and they will come under the wrath and the judgment of God. Why? Because they hardened their hearts against the God of love and mercy and grace, against the cross and against Jesus and what he did for them. And so I want to really exhort you this morning, please, please do not harden your heart against the Lord and his offer of love and grace. Now we would ask the question, well, why, if God is a God of love, and we know that God is a God of love, he's very loving, very patient, obviously, right? Look how long he's allowed the sin in the world to go on. Look at how long he was patient with many of us. I know he was very patient with me. I could have perished easily. I deserved it. But he was patient with me. But why would God judge? Why would a person perish in their sins? Well, the answer to that question is found itself in Scripture. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, they perish because they refuse to love the truth. So we're told plainly why people perish. They refused to love the truth. And then it goes on and it says, and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, the Antichrist and all the mark of the beast, all of that that's coming, so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. So they refused, they delighted in wickedness, and they will be condemned as a result of it. So ultimately, what we see happening before us, and we're going to look at just a short section this morning in Revelation chapter 16, is we see these horrible, bold judgments on the earth, but they really are man's own doing. They are getting what they have chosen for themselves, what they asked for, because they love darkness instead of the light, because they refused to love the truth and they refused to be saved. So what they are basically doing, what we're going to see happen, they're reaping what they've sown. They're condemned because they rejected the truth and they believed the lie. And it's manifest in their actions and the way that they live, by delighting in wickedness and living in rebellion against the God who created them. So this, what we're going to be seeing this morning, even though it may seem harsh, it is totally just. It's their just punishment. It's their just due. It's not God's injustice, or it's not God's cruelty. It's men's rebellion that ultimately brings all of this about. And we would say it's self-inflicted. In fact, listen to the angel from last week's study and what he says about it. Look back at verse 5 and through verse 7. He says in chapter 16, "And I heard the angel of the water saying, 'You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due.' And I heard another from the altar saying, 'Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments.'" Now, there's a saying, I don't know who said it, I wrote it down years ago, that those who will not have for themselves the mercy of God will ultimately receive unto themselves the justice of God. And so those are the two choices. The mercy of God offered to the sinful men of the world and women of the world. He says, "I'll give you mercy, I'll give you grace, I'll give you forgiveness. But if you don't want that, if you refuse that, then instead all that is left is justice." Now I can tell you from a personal perspective, that is the last thing that I would ever want, is God to give me justice for my sin. I want mercy. Now last Sunday we began chapter 16 and we covered the first seven verses, and in those verses we saw the first three angels pour out the first three bowl judgments of God and his wrath upon the earth. And it was not a pretty sight. And we saw that only those that with the mark of the beast were struck with horrible, loathsome, painful sores. We also saw that the oceans were turned literally into blood. All of the oceans of the earth are turned to blood. Also the rivers and the springs of fresh water also get turned to blood. And because of those first three judgments, the earth will be reeling from these catastrophic events. But here's the thing. Those were the first three bowl judgments. There's still four left. Now this morning, we're going to come to two more, the fourth one and the fifth one. And we're going to see them in verse 8 and verse 9. It says, "Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds." Now Jesus, he gave some really amazing sermons. One, of course, was the Beatitudes, and then the other, another famous one he did was the Olivet Discourse. And he spoke of things concerning the end of the age, the end of the world. And in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus said that there would be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. Now already during the first half of the tribulation period, during the trumpet judgments, we already looked at those already, but a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon and the stars, a third turned dark, and a third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. And so there's these signs that will be happening during the tribulation that are going to be undeniable, that God is doing something miraculous. But here the judgments intensify. These are the bowl judgments, the bowls of God's wrath, and they intensify. Now, instead of cold, which happened when a third of the daytime was taken away, now imagine a third of the daytime, the days get shortened, there's no light, the earth is going to be changed a lot during that time, and it's going to get freezing cold. But here now, during the bowl judgments, it flips. Here the sun's heat gets magnified and intensified. Not just a little bit, but a whole lot. And God foretold these things. Way back in the Old Testament, his prophets in the Old Testament foretold the day of the Lord and how horrible the day of the Lord will be called. And we know that the last year, 7-year period is called by some the day of the Lord, or it is the period of the day of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 24, verses 4 through 6 says, "The earth dries up and withers, the world languishes and withers. The exalted of the earth languish. The earth is defiled by its people. They have disobeyed the laws, violated the statutes, and broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse consumes the earth. Its people must bear their guilt. Therefore, the earth's inhabitants are burned up and few are left. Now, what we've learned so far in the book of Revelation is that the death tolls during the tribulation period are going to be catastrophic. Not only millions of people will be dying, billions of people will be dying. You remember Jesus even said, if those days had not been shortened, no flesh would survive. In the book of Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, it says, for behold, the day cometh and shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yes, all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And that day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, and it will leave them neither root nor branch. So the prophets foretold this event when the bowl of God's wrath would be poured upon the sun and people would be scorched, burned. Now remember, God is the one who created everything. God is the one who created the planets, the heavens, the earth, the planets, the sun, the moon, the stars, all of it, the universe, the galaxies, the solar system, all of it has been created by God. So it's His. It belongs to Him. It's sustained and regulated and ordered by Him. It's not Mother Nature, it's Father God who's in charge. So God somehow, I don't know how He's going to do it, but somehow He is going to cause the sun's heat to be turned up, to intensify during the tribulation, during this bowl. And we don't know how it's going to happen. Maybe it's massive explosions on the sun, solar flares on the sun that intensify the light and the heat here on the earth. That is possible. Maybe it will be the depletion of the ozone layer because of all the other catastrophic things that have been happening. The ozone layer protects the earth from the UV rays of the sun. Maybe that's what happens. Maybe the Earth's the orbit of the planet gets knocked out of place because there's going to be getting hit with stars and meteorites during the tribulation. Maybe that's going to knock everything off. We don't know what's going to happen, but the sun will literally scorch men with fire. And now we don't know how, like I said, but God's word tells us it's going to happen. And I believe whatever God's word says is true and it will happen. Now, personally, I don't know about you guys, but I hate extreme heat. I could never live in certain places like Needles or California or Lake Havasu or the Mojave or even Phoenix, for that matter. A few years ago, my wife, we have this timeshare that we got snookered into buying, and so we use it sometimes. And anyways, she said, oh, I found a great deal on a timeshare in Palm Springs. I'm like, oh, awesome. When? And it was like late July or August. I'm like, really? And I said, well, how hot is it there? And she's like, who cares? It's only $200 for the whole week at a nice resort. And I'm like, well, let's go then. We get to the resort and literally it's like 115 degrees in Palm Springs. The swimming pool felt like a sauna. The swimming pool was as hot as it was outside. And I remember she loved it. She was just laying out there in the sun. I was in the hotel room going, turning up the cooler. And, you know, I hate the heat. And I guess my daughter, Ajane, took after me in that way because I told you this story before. But, boy, one of the, you know, we all have funny things that the kids said when they were little. And one of the things I tease Ajane all the time about was when she said, one time we were turkey hunting and we were walking back to the truck and it was hot. And one of the guys from the church kept asking her, are you okay, mijita? She's like, yes. Are you okay, mijita? Yes. You okay, mijita? No. She says all of a sudden, she's got that angry tone, you know. No. She goes, I'm hot. And when I get hot, I get mad. And we're like, oh boy, you know. And that's kind of how I am. But during the tribulation period, it is going to get super hot. And people are going to get scorched. Literally, it says, the scripture says, they will scorch men with great heat or with fire. Now, keep in mind, though, the accumulation of these plagues now. The first bowl causes loathsome sores to break out on everyone who has received the mark of the beast. And so there'll be literally probably millions of people that will just fall for whatever the Antichrist says. And besides, think about how difficult that will be, right? You can't buy or sell. You know, you can't go to the store. You can't put gas in your car. You can't do anything unless you are part of the system, the Antichrist system, and you have to receive the mark of the beast, which will be probably a cashless society. They'll be able to watch your every move. They'll know where you're at all times because you'll have a computer chip possibly in your body. They'll be able to track you. I just read this week that there are 65 satellites right now, and they're getting ready to put over 100 and some that can monitor every square inch of the earth from satellite. They can watch and know exactly where you are at all times. So it's going to be very difficult to live during the tribulation period. And so these people that have the mark of the beast will be punished by God in the first bowl judgment, and they will break out with these painful sores all over or wherever on their bodies, and they will be in extreme pain. The second bowl, the oceans are turned to blood. All of the oceans, all the fish life, everything is gone. Then the third bowl, the fresh water is all turned to blood. You cannot find any fresh water anywhere on the earth. And then the heat will get turned up. Now, what happens to us when we get hot, right? We get thirsty, right? Extremely thirsty. We get dehydrated when we get hot. But it'll be very difficult even to quench a person's thirst because the springs of fresh water have all turned to blood. And so heat and thirst go together. Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus that Jesus told. And this is, I believe, a story, not a parable. Because Jesus never used proper names in parables. And so he tells the story of the rich man who died. He had everything in life. He had it made in life. And then he died and he went to hell. And then Lazarus was a poor beggar that was laid at his gate just wishing that he could eat the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. But the rich man didn't care about him. He just didn't care about Lazarus. Lazarus died and he goes to Abraham's bosom, which is a portion of protection or heaven, if you will. That ends up getting taken up into heaven. But that was Abraham's bosom is where the righteous went. And there was a separation between the two. And the rich man, he calls out to Abraham and he says, Abraham, please send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and to cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. And so when you're burning, when it's hot, man, you want water and there's nothing. That's not going to happen during the tribulation because people will be tormented with this heat and there will be nothing to drink. Extreme thirst. It's sort of a foreshadowing of hell, what it's going to be like. It's going to be horrible to be on planet Earth when real global warming hits. It's going to be a God-sent global warming. And it's not going to be caused because of you women spraying your hair with hairspray or whatever. It's not going to be caused because you drove your SUV to church instead of rode your bike. It's going to be caused because of man's rebellion and sin, man's wickedness. It'll be caused by the fourth angel pouring out his bowl of God's wrath on the sun, and his divine judgment is going to come upon the earth. And I'm telling you, no one's going to be able to stop it. You know, all these people saying, oh, global warming, we're causing global warming. Just wait. Just wait till the Lord deals with man because of his wickedness. Going to have to recall, you know, Al Gore's Nobel Peace Prize or whatever. But you see, it's man's sin. It's man's rejection of God that brings upon the earth this judgment because men have rebelled against God's moral laws. They have persecuted Christ and his followers. They've shed their blood. They will be killing Christians during the tribulation period, the tribulation saints. All because of the rejection of Jesus and the rejection of his salvation. And there'll be a moral meltdown. There already is a moral meltdown happening in our culture. There's a moral crash happening right now from top to bottom. And that's the greatest danger to this planet. The moral decadence, the moral evil that's happening. And you know, you have people that are in power now that are atheists and agnostics, and they're running the show, they're running the planet, and they're making a lot of stupid, moral, idiotic decisions. And you know, they say, well, you know, you can't not legislate morality. Well, they're legislating a lot of immorality. And that's the greatest danger to the planet. The moral breakdown and the meltdown of morality and godliness, rejecting of God, it's going to bring the judgment of God and this extreme global burning and heat and scorching upon the people that are inhabiting the planet during the tribulation period. So who's the cause of it? It's the unbelief. It's the rebellion of man who refused to love the truth and so believe. And so there's this cause and effect, and there's these consequences. And so if anyone is to blame, it's the humans, because they have rejected God. That's why, you know, the Bible does tell us as Christians, we should really be praying for those in power, those in authority, those in leadership. Because you look at Israel, when Israel had good leaders and they had godly leaders, people that sought the Lord, things went well for Israel. When they had wicked leaders and people who were rebelling against God, things went bad for the people. The book of Proverbs tells us the same kind of thing, that when the godly are in power, the people rejoice, but when the wicked are in power, the people moan, they groan. And you see, that's why it tells us to pray for those in leadership. We really need to be praying for those guys because, you know, as they make laws and do stuff that's in rebellion against God, it affects all of us in a very negative way. Now, it says too here something interesting. As all of this is taking place and mankind is experiencing these judgments from God, look how they respond to the Lord. It's not good. Look at verse 9. And says in verse 9, and men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. You see, this is crazy because as God turns up the heat, instead of them recognizing their sin and taking responsibility for the evil that they've done and repenting before God and asking God for mercy and asking God for forgiveness, they just become even harder and more evil and more defiant and more rebellious against God. You'd think that we would read something different in our text. Something like, and men repented and turned from their sins and they surrendered their lives to the Lord and they stopped doing the evil that they were doing. But it doesn't say that. It says instead they blasphemed. That means to speak evil of the name of God, who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and they did not give glory to God. And people can be so stubborn and so stiff-necked and so thick-headed and so dumb. And so all of these signs and wonders, even these harsh judgments that God is going to bring and punishment upon the earth, it still doesn't bring men to repentance. Their hearts just become harder. Now this heat is a preview of coming attractions, if you will, because this is what's going to happen in hell. Look at verse 10 and verse 11. And so it says, then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, the Antichrist, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Next, God begins to deal with Satan and his little puppet, the Antichrist or the beast, and his kingdom, and all of the subjects that are already covered with sores because of the first bowl judgment. They're already in such pain that we're told here that they are gnawing their tongues in pain. Talk about pain. Hard to imagine what kind of pain they must be in if they're gnawing their own tongues. Now remember, we learned previously that those that had given their allegiance to the beast, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 4, it says this, they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to make war with the beast? All of the Antichrist followers, all the people that bowed their knee and took the mark of the beast and worshipped his image, all of them were like, this is the greatest guy ever. Who could even make war with him? He's so powerful. Well, the answer to that question is found here in Revelation 16. God is able to make war with the beast. And he's about to begin to deal with the beast, and he shows the world, God's going to show the world who's really in charge and who's really the boss. And so this heat and this agony starts to happen. And I've told you this before. We talked about this before. It's not a popular subject to talk about or to think about even, but hell is a real place. Jesus warned about it and spoke about it more than anybody else. And he says that hell will be a place of weeping and of gnashing of teeth, a place of constant torment and of agony and suffering that is unending and is unimaginable. You hear all these knuckleheads today, they go, oh yeah, man, I'm going to go to hell and party with my buddies. We're going to drink Bud Lights. No, you're not. You're going to be in agony and in pain and in suffering. See, the lost who are in Satan's kingdom, those that receive the mark, they're lost when they take the mark. And the effects are going to start on earth. Their sufferings are going to start on earth during the bowl judgments. And this fifth angel now, this fifth bowl that is poured out, strikes the beast and his kingdom with darkness. It becomes full of darkness. Now, is that literal darkness or is it spiritual darkness? Now, the irony is this. Satan, the way he operates today, is he masquerades as an angel of light. He pretends to be an angel of light. The Antichrist is going to come. He's going to claim to be this great enlightened being. He's going to fix all the problems of the world and starvation and all these things and wars. And he's going to bring a temporary peace and he's going to solve the, you know, everyone's going to be equal and everyone's going to have food to eat and all this stuff. And that's what he's going to share. That's he's going to come, you know, being this enlightened person. And then all of a sudden, boom, God strikes him and his kingdom with total darkness. The Bible tells us that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. 1 John chapter 1 tells us that. That means that when we follow Jesus, we will no longer be walking in darkness. We will no longer be living in ignorance or in sin. Darkness in Scripture is a symbol. There's symbolic in Scripture of a few different things. It's symbolic of evil. Darkness is also seen as confusion, isolation, lostness, loneliness, depression, gloom. To say a person is in the dark or darkness means that they are ignorant and confused or uninformed or without direction or they're aimless, even blind. Now, once more, it's as though God says to the world now, okay, you guys wanted darkness? You love darkness instead of the light? Then I'll give you what you want. And he gives them darkness. Now, this is another parallel. We talked about this when we got into this, that there's some parallel passages in Exodus when God dealt with the plagues of Egypt, the 10 plagues of Egypt. It's there that the Lord said to Moses, he says to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that darkness will spread over Egypt. He says it was a darkness that could be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days, and no one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days. Now, what's amazing about that, though, is that all the Israelites had light in their places where they lived. They had their own places to live. They were separated from everybody else. But I don't know if you've ever been in a place where darkness can be felt. Now, it could be a spiritual darkness, where you can just feel the darkness. One time we were on Hotel Street in Hawaii, and we were witnessing, sharing the gospel. Hotel Street back then used to be a place of just utter darkness spiritually. And there were prostitutes, and there were transvestites, and drugs, and just bars everywhere, people partying, just this craziness. So we go out there and we go to share the gospel, and you could sense some places there where it was just the darkness was thick spiritually. But this could be talking about that darkness came upon the Antichrist kingdom, or it could be literal darkness where it just turns dark and no one can see. It's just so dark. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where it's so dark that you can't even see your hand in front of you. One time when we were in Hawaii on the Big Island, we went on this tour inside this cave that had been formed because of the lava flow. And we went way in this cave and we got way back there and the tour guide said, okay, everybody, we all had lights. All right, turn off your lights. And man, it was like you couldn't even see anything. It was just black. It was weird. And this is what is going to happen during this time, darkness. And you know, it's interesting because the Bible describes hell as a place of darkness or outer darkness. Those are the words of Jesus. Total absence of light, total absence of God, total absence of any other contact, just isolation. And that's just a foretaste. This is a foretaste that Jesus is putting, or that God's putting on his Satan and his kingdom and his followers. The beast. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 15 prophesies about this day. It says, that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wastedness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. In the book of Joel, it foretells this day as well. I will bring distress upon the people, and they will walk like blind men groping in the dark because they had sinned against the Lord. So this darkness will be placed upon the kingdom of the Antichrist. Ray Stedman says, the darkness upon the Antichrist's throne and his kingdom symbolize the removal of moral light, the light of God's truth and righteousness. The whole world will be in darkness and confusion. And when evil is abounding, you can imagine, where there's nothing to hold evil back. Just darkness, just pure evil. That's what's going to happen. Now, you think, okay, did the people respond? Do they come to their senses and admit their error and their ways? And do they repent? Are they remorseful for their sins? Do they ask for God, you know, God for forgiveness? No, none of that happens. You'd think that they would, right? Oh, we hate this darkness. We prefer light. Sorry, God. No. Look what they do in verse 11. They blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. You know, it's sad how hard people can become, how callous they can become, how defiant against God and how indignant they can become. And so it's their sin and it's their rebellion that causes this. And this is really the sinful nature of man rearing its ugly head. Here's the thing, guys. We're all born with a sinful, fallen nature. The Bible says that we are separated from God. We're alienated from God. That we are his enemies. We live as enemies of the cross. Until we give our lives to Christ and surrender and stop rebelling and repent, then we switch sides. We go from darkness to light, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We go from, you know, living in wickedness and sin to being declared righteous and following Christ instead of running away from him and rebelling against him. You know, Albert Einstein, he was a genius, right? And he said this. He makes an observation of mankind. He says, it is easier to denature plutonium than to denature the spirit of man. And sadly, there are people already on this planet, and I've met a few people like this, who are so hateful and angry and bitter against God. They're not afraid to blaspheme God, to speak evil against God. I've told you the story at Honeywell when I worked with Alice the atheist. She was one of the nastiest, meanest atheists I've ever met. Always saying horrible things about the Lord, about the Bible, about Christians. And it was just ugly. I hated being there by her. Like she was just evil. And the Lord had me sit right across from her for 2 years. I'm like, Lord, what is going on here? And I would pray for her salvation all the time. I would talk to her about Jesus all the time, and she would just mock and mock and mock. But you know, there's people that are that way. I remember we were at the park a few years back, and we were doing some kind of an event at the park for the church, and this old man walks by, and I said, hey, God bless you. He goes, Darwin bless you. I go, I don't want no Darwin blessing on me. The guy thinks we came from monkeys for crying out loud. But people will scoff and they'll mock at the things of God. But it's unbelief. It's their wickedness that will bring upon them darkness and pain and suffering and weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you know what? When God judges, there's going to be no more Mr. Big Stuff. People get really prideful and arrogant. There's not going to be any, you know, Mr. Big Stuffs going on when the judgment happens. People will be broken before God. Weeping, gnashing of teeth, gnawing their tongues. But their tongues, it's interesting too, they're going to gnaw their tongues, right? It's their tongues that have spoken blasphemies against God. And now they're inflicted with this self-punishment in this plague as the earth becomes like hell, full of darkness and wickedness and torment, just like hell will be. And they won't repent, just like in hell, people won't repent. Well, they can't repent, it's too late. But here's what's crazy. Like I said, even after all of this stuff, they won't be remorseful. They won't turn to God. They'll still rebel. It's so sad. But here's the good news. We're not there yet. We're not there yet, and we still have the opportunity now to be forgiven. We have the opportunity now as humans to come before God and ask for forgiveness, to respond to his love and his grace and ask him to forgive us our sins and to wash us and to take away our sinfulness, the vileness of our sin. We can be cleansed and forgiven and God can cancel the debt. That's the good news of the gospel. That we live in a day now when the gospel can be proclaimed and whosoever would can come and believe and be saved and be forgiven and have eternal life. That's the good news of the gospel. But remember, the gospel is good news and bad news. There's a flip side. The bad news is if you do not respond and you will not accept and you reject the love of God, then all that lies ahead for you are horrible, terrible days where you will receive the judgment and the wrath of God because you rejected and you refused. And I hope that that's none of us in this room. See, the tribulation is just a foretaste of the actual judgment in hell and the lake of fire. And there's no hope once you die. If you reject the Lord and you die in your sin, there's no hope. I remember talking to one of my friends here the other day, and we were talking about being raised Catholics. And we always had the hope, well, you know, even if I mess up and I'm doing all these stupid stuff and I die, I'll just go to purgatory for a while, and then my Aunt Ethel will pray some masses and get me out, you know? And that was like the hope, like you could still get out, but you know what? You don't see anywhere in Scripture that I can find, and I've been reading the Bible for over 40 years, where there's another chance after death. There's no such place as purgatory. When you die, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. So if you die lost, you will spend eternity lost. If you die saved, you will spend eternity in the presence of God. Those are the two choices. That's all we have. And so think about this. You get to hell, you have no hope anymore. You're done for. So here's salvation. Salvation, and this is a choice that we have. We can choose an endless hope, or we can choose a hopeless end. That's all there is. And that's the gospel. Good news and bad news. Good news to whosoever would believe, and bad news to those that reject. And you know what? That choice is on you. That choice is on me personally. I have to decide. I can't decide for you. You can't decide for me. I can't decide for my kids. They can't decide for me. I can't decide for my grandkids. They can't decide for me. I pray for my kids and my grandkids. I want all my kids and my grandkids to be in heaven. I told one of my kids this last week, I said, you know, one of them said, you're kind of hard on me. I'm like, you know what? I've been hard on all of you in a way because I don't want to see any of you go to hell. And I said, you know, if I didn't love you, I would just say to hell with you then. But I love you and I want you to be in heaven. And that's why when you do something stupid, you hear from dad, you know, kind of thing. But that's because I love my kids. I pray for them. I want them to be saved. I want them to be in heaven. Same thing with my grandkids. And you know, being a Christian and sharing the good news of the gospel is not always received well. Sometimes people get mad at us for that. But I thank the Lord for the people that told me about Jesus. I thank the Lord for the people that prayed for my salvation. And I was a knucklehead and I argued with them and all kinds of stuff. But man, thank the Lord that the Lord was patient with me and he brought me. His kindness brings us to repentance. Amen? And so in this room this morning, there may be some saved and there may be some lost, but I pray that by the time we're done this morning, there'll be no lost, only saved. but that's up to you. And I want to just tell you, if you're not a believer, you've never given your life to Jesus, come in there and say, I want to give my life to Christ. Could you please pray with me that I might surrender and yield my life to the Lord Jesus? I want to repent. I want to give up this rebellion that I've been living, and I want to live for Jesus from this day forward. That's the most important decision you'll ever make in life, because it'll affect you for eternity, one way or another. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for the gospel, the good news of the gospel. But we thank you too, Lord, that you don't just sugarcoat it. Lord, you don't tell us that in the end everyone's going to be good. You tell us that there's going to be a heaven where the righteous dwell, and there's going to be a lake of fire where the wicked will be punished because they rejected your love and grace. I pray that nobody in this room would end up there, but everybody in this room, all of us, Lord, would have surrendered and yielded our lives to follow Jesus, that we put our faith in Jesus to save us from our sins, to wash us and cleanse us of our guilt, so that we could stand before you on the day of judgment, not rejected, but accepted in the Beloved, reconciled, justified, forgiven because of what Jesus did for us. Thank you, Lord, that when we get to heaven, we're going to be worshiping and praising you for what you did to get us there. And so we thank you, Lord, for your salvation, for your love and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand and sing one last song together.